Before I begin, I'd like to apologize for the mistakes I've been making on the outline and causing people confusion as to where we are and where we should be. Well, there's another one today. On Roman numeral 3, if we actually get there, letter B and letter E are the same. So, the second one. Okay. We'll be looking in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 today. Let me ask the Lord's blessing on our time in His Word. Father, we ask that You would be the one who would instruct us by Your Spirit the truths that are here in Your Holy Word, that Your people would be built up in the most holy faith, that we would grow into the likeness of Christ. We thank You for His willingness to offer Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. We thank You for raising Him from the dead and giving us a living hope. And now may You prepare hearts to receive Your Word, that it would bring forth fruit abundantly for Your honor and Your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Child comes to his mom, has that puzzled look on his face, and says, "Mommy, what's next?" A question. Children are full of questions. The reason why children are full of questions is because, if I may put it politically correctly, they are intellectually challenged. They don't know a whole lot. And so they must be instructed, and they have lots of questions. And what is the favorite question of any child? Why? Why? Why is why? My favorite question. Well, sometimes it's because children, and this is strange, but it does happen, children genuinely want to know the answer. They want to know why. Sometimes it's just a gripe, right? Why do I have to clean up my room? Well, there's no answer to that. That's an obvious reason. Go clean up your room. And sometimes as they grow older, and I deal with older children who ask lots of why questions, I know what's going on. They're challenging your thinking as if to say what you have asked is unimportant so that we have a reason for why we don't do what we do. Such as, why are we taking calculus? There's no reason in it. I don't see any reason in it, so I'm not going to do it. Why are we taking physics? There's no reason in it, so I'm not going to do it. So why questions are children's favorite questions. And even in our great literary works, we see questions. Shakespeare used questions to reflect the human condition, particularly among relationships with people. And one such question is found in the play Romeo and Juliet by Juliet, who asked the question, "What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet." So what is in a name? Consider your family name. Consider my family name. I'll use my family as an example. Excuse me, family. But what comes to mind when you hear the name the McCullys? Well, we are who we are. We could go into the witness protection plan. My daughters could get married and change their names, but we are the McCullys. And when you hear that, something comes to mind, right? God have mercy on us, the McCullys. Now consider the name of the Lord. His name is Lord Jesus Christ. What's in that name? That's what we want to explore today. And whether you call him Kurios in the Greek, Adonai in the Hebrew, or Lord and Master in English, he is as sweet and special an individual as you can ever know. Paul has been giving us exhortations in this part of Colossians chapter 3, after giving us a doctrinal study in the person and work of Christ and a explanation of his own ministry in chapters 1 and 2, he is now exhorting believers to do things. And even as was read for us this morning, we are reviewed with what Paul has been asking. And 2 weeks ago, we looked in verse 16, where it said, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And you read a verse like that in the previous verses and you go, man, this is really spiritual. This is great stuff. And then you read in verse 17, the main verb isn't even there. It's understood, and it is do. Just do. As practical and everyday as you can get. Some commentators said Paul was even bridging the gap here between the sacred and the secular, the worldly material activities versus the holy and the divine activities. What are we supposed to do when we're together as believers? Well, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell in your hearts. It's supposed to be in our hearts and on our tongues so that we're prepared to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, even in the songs we sing. And I may or may not have emphasized this. I don't always remember what I say. But if we can't sing with understanding, if we don't know what the words mean to the songs we're singing, we ought not to sing them. We ought to sing with thankfulness. There should be smiles on our faces when we consider what we sang this morning, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." That one day we'll be there with the whole throng of the company of God. Man, that's exciting. We should be singing, thinking about that, not just going through the tune, which is a nice tune, and the words, which are obviously nice words, but actually thinking about it and rejoicing in what God has done for us. And previously, if we look in verse 15, which was read for us, let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And before that, putting on all things that reflect Christ, we would say these are indeed spiritual exercises and should be done for God's glory. But what about the rest of my day? What about the rest of my week? What about the rest of my life? Well, Paul lets us know the answer to those questions in verse 17. He says, do all things, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now, the scope is clear in the English Bible, but it's even more graphic in your Greek New Testament. So those of you who brought it, look in your Greek New Testament. There is no main verb. It's understood to be the verb do. And you see that sort of in the middle of the first line where it's in italics. But the other words that are here in the Greek New Testament, it begins with the word everything. It continues with the expression, if whatever you might do. It continues with the expression, in word or work, which we have translated deed here. And then it says, a second time, all things. The scope is everything imaginable. He uses everything, all things, word or work, whatever you might do. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So the scope is everything you could possibly do. Now, obviously, everything you do does not take place between the hours of, say, 9:30 and 12:30 on a Sunday morning. This is an all-encompassing lifetime commandment, as practical as it gets. Those who enjoy the practical parts of the Scripture, this is as practical as it gets. But apart from understanding the doctrine that went before it, you won't know what it means at all. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. as mundane, daily, repetitive, monotonous, temporal, routine, commonplace, and everyday as eating and drinking are. And I had a little water before I came up, had a little case of heartburn. I just took a drink. What? How should I have taken that drink of water? To the glory of God. As simple as taking a drink out of a bottle of water should be done for the glory of God. Not one thing you do in life should be apart from the glory of God. Scope is so all-encompassing that it summarizes everything that has gone before. Now, Paul is, at this point, also attacking the false teachers. What did the false teachers do? There were two main groups and a lot of in-between groups, but two main groups of false teachers in the Colossian church. And one group on one end said, the spiritual is good, but the flesh is bad. Does Paul say that? No, he's talking about how you live your life in the flesh, in this body. How are you supposed to do it? Are you supposed to do it in a spiritual way? Yes. So Paul is not divorcing the physical from the spiritual at all. The other group were the Judaistic teachers who said there were 613 commandments. And trying to keep all 613, some of them would sort of conflict at times, such as you're supposed to circumcise a baby boy on the eighth day, but if the eighth day is a Sabbath, should you circumcise him or rest? Well, that's a debate. We'll put circumcise above resting on the seventh day. And they had to organize all these commandments to figure out which one was most important. Paul says it very simply. Whatever you do, do for the glory of God. There's not 613 commandments that you have to keep. There's a principle that everything you do is for the glory of God. Now, in this one very simple, powerful, concise verse, verse 17, Paul obliterates the distinctives between the sacred and the secular. Can we as Christians say, well, I'll do something in my secular life that's different than I do in my sacred life? In my sacred life, from 9:30 to 12:30 on Sunday morning, I'll be all spiritual. I'll be teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But come Monday, hey, that's my day. Especially Monday afternoon, especially Friday afternoon, and definitely Saturday. Those are my days. And I'll do whatever I please. Paul says no such thinking should ever take place in the mind of a believer. That everything is sacred to a Christian. Now, what is the controlling factor that Paul mentions? The scope is, the first part of the sentence, whatever you do in word or deed, do all. The controlling factor is in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we come to the question, what is in a name? On your outline, you have six things that were stimulated in my mind through the commentaries I read, and I'm not at all saying this is all-encompassing. But this will at least get us to begin thinking about what it means to do something in the name of Jesus. First of all, it certainly includes his example. 1 John 2:6 says, we are to walk as he walked. So if we have an example in the steps of Jesus Christ as to how to live our lives, then we need to follow that example. Certainly doing things in the name of the Lord Jesus means to follow his example. It also means to consider the standard. What is the standard? The Word of God, that which Jesus spoke. And not all of it was spoken by him physically as a man, but all of it is his Word. The standard is what Christ has said in the Word of God. And if we're going to do anything in the name of the Lord Jesus, certainly it includes doing it according to the truth and the standard that we have in the Bible. The strength. John 15, verse 5 says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Certainly doing something in the name of the Lord Jesus has the idea that we can't do anything unless he empowers us, particularly by his Spirit. The purpose. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 was even alluded to in our prayer earlier, that we are to let our lights shine in such a way that people will see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. So what's the purpose of doing something in the name of Jesus? Well, to let your light shine. If your light's not shining, are you really doing something in the name of Jesus? So the question would be, are we to do good works? Absolutely. And I think we would all agree with this. Now, this one needs to be cautiously asked and answered. But are we to be noticed for our good works? Yes. How can your light shine if you're not being seen? Now, certainly, this is why it's cautious. We are never to do something ostentatiously so that people look at us. But we should be doing something in such a way that people notice that there's a difference in us than others. But the light is not supposed to shine on us. The light is to shine on our Father. He is to receive the credit. He is the one who is supposed to get the attention. Yes, we do good works by the power of the Spirit living within us. And yes, we will be noticed. And let me pause for a second. It doesn't mean that we will always be noticed for good. It was asked, what sin has Jesus committed? Pilate wanted to know, what evil has he done that we're crucifying him? None. He went about doing good. But even though it was recognized there was nothing in his life that was evil, what was the response of the people? Crucify him. Crucify him. In fact, it may have been because he was so perfectly righteous that they couldn't stand him. That might happen too. But your light is to shine in such a way that people notice and that God receives the glory. Doing something in the name of Christ would obviously imply a personal relationship with Christ. Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, how can two walk together unless they have an appointment or be in agreement? You can't walk together with somebody for very long unless you're in agreement with them. And if we do things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we need to be in agreement with him. And the reason why we would be in agreement with him is because we have a relationship with him. Now, things are not always perfect. Things are not always as they should be. So if this isn't always the case, maybe it should be. If a husband decides they're taking a vacation to Disneyland, does the wife go with him? Yes. Why? They're in agreement. They love each other. They have a relationship with each other. They want to be together. And so someone doing something in the name of Jesus has a personal relationship, a love relationship with Jesus Christ, and wants to do what he says. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says, be imitators of God. Now we have a father-child relationship. We want to be like our daddy. We're in his family. We want to act like him. So how has this relationship been expressed already in Colossians chapter 3? Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 says, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. If you have a relationship with the Lord, you should forgive as Christ forgave. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. If you have a relationship with Christ, then you have that peace that only he can give. ruling in your heart. In verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. If you have that relationship with Jesus Christ, his word will be dwelling richly within you. And now in verse 17, in summary form, Paul now says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, does the world talk about forgiveness? Yes, they do. Does the world talk about peace? Yes, it does. Does the world have its doctrines and dogmas by which to live? Yes, they do. In other words, everything in these three verses can be faked, can be imitated, can be substituted. Even Satan appears as an angel of light. What makes the difference? It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Genuine Christians practice what they do based upon a relationship with Jesus Christ. The world can offer a peace. Even Jesus said the world does offer a peace. But the peace he offers is not the same. The forgiveness the world offers will always be, at best, human to human. The forgiveness God offers is between man and God. And the doctrines and dogmas of men by which some have been led astray, even as we think of Nazi Germany and Communist Russia, the teachings that are in this book are truth, not just the ideas of men. And what is the mindset when we do something in the name of the Lord Jesus? Our mindset must be that we are going to live in submission to his authority. All that we do should be governed by the example of Christ, the Word of God. We should be seeking the pleasure and glory of God. We should be remembering who Christ is and what Christ has done for us. Now, what very practical things would that lead to? Well, I hope it would lead you to a diligent study of the Word of God. If you want to know how Christ forgave you, you need to know who Christ is. You need to know what Christ has done. If you want the peace that Christ offers, which is not the same as the peace of the world, and some people get that mixed up, come to Christ and he will give you peace. Well, is the natural man disturbed and convoluted? Yes. And he wants to come to Christ so that all is at peace and quiet. Is that the Christian life? No, the Christian life is a warfare. But it's a peace that the world doesn't understand. It's a peace that the world cannot give. But it's peace. We need to constantly be in God's Word so that we know what true forgiveness is, what true peace is, and what truth is. And then we also need to be in prayer, because the Spirit must teach us these things, and the Spirit must enable us to do these things. And what is the necessary attitude? In Colossians 3, verse 17, it says, giving thanks through him to God the Father. The necessary attitude is one of thanksgiving. Doing all things should not be one's duty, but should be accompanied by rejoicing and thanksgiving. Why? If you're able to do anything for the glory of God, that says an immense amount about what God has done for you. Transferring you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, clothing you with new clothes so that you can put on the likeness of Christ, and now being empowered by the Spirit of God to actually do what pleases God. That ought to be thankful, or produce thankfulness. The direction of this thankfulness, it says, is to God the Father. Made me think of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Was Paul thankful to God the Father? He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Why? Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Paul was thankful. He was thankful even when he was in prison, because he thought of what God had done for him. And the means, it says, through him, through Christ. We're familiar with the verse, John 14, 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And certainly that has the idea of salvation. No one can come to God except through Jesus Christ, regardless of what the other religions say. Christianity is exclusive. You can only come to God through Jesus Christ. But this is true in your practical life as well. How do you come to God the Father? In prayer. It's got to be through Jesus Christ. If it's not recognizing that you have been saved from your sins and that you have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ, that he who knew no sin became sin on your behalf, that you might become the righteousness of God in Christ. If you don't understand that, then how do you think you have any right to come before his throne of grace and ask for mercy and help in time of need? I come to God the Father because of what Christ has done for me. I have no righteousness that allows me to approach his throne. I need a righteousness that is given to me, a righteousness that was won by someone else, because my righteousness is as filthy rags. So I must approach God the Father through Jesus Christ. So think about it. If what you do cannot be offered to God as a thank offering, then what? Maybe I ought to change my attitude, or maybe I ought not to do what I'm thinking about doing. Because Paul says, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. If you can't do it and give thanks, something's wrong. So that made me think of something. Every now and then, a stray thought just burst out of my head. So I'm going to give you a stray thought that burst out of my head. Why do we teach our children to say please and thank you? So that they can fulfill the elementary principles of the world, be seen as good little children, doing what's right in the sight of men? Or do we teach them to say please because we want them to have a heart that says, I don't deserve what you're giving to me. In fact, I don't deserve anything at all. And it is according to your mercy and grace that you give me anything. This is even on a human level. Because every gift comes from God, even the gifts we get from other humans. Do we teach our children to say please so that they learn to have an attitude that says, I deserve nothing? And what about thank you? Why do we teach our children to say thank you? So that they understand they deserved nothing. The word thanks in the Greek is eucharisteo again, which separated into its individual parts means good grace. Thanksgiving is an acknowledgement that grace is good. That's why we teach our children to say please and thank you. And if they're just saying please and thank you because that's what you taught them to do, that's good. I'd rather see well-behaved children than misbehaving children. But it's not good enough. We need to be on our knees in prayer that God would put this heart in the heart of our children. that when they say please, they understand it's not because they deserve it, but because it's by grace. And they say thank you because they realize grace is good. That was just a little thing that shot out of my mind while I was preparing. Conclusions and applications. Deuteronomy chapter 6, the big chapter in the Old Testament that teaches us what? Fathers are to teach their children. Right? That's the big chapter in the Old Testament where fathers are to teach their children. Verse 20. We almost never get to verse 20. We stay somewhere in verse 4, 5, and 6. But we almost never get to verse 20. But the fathers are to teach their children, love God and keep His commandments. Summary of Ecclesiastes. Love God and keep His commandments. Verse 20. When your son asks you. Is your son going to ask you? Yes, he is. They're intellectually challenged. They will ask. They want to know. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean which the Lord commanded you? In other words, why do we have to do this? Why do we have to eat a particular way? Why do we have to dress a particular way? Why do we have to do this? Now remember, this is the Jewish nation under the law. He says, then you shall say to your son, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Why do you do what you do? Is it because the Lord has brought you out of the kingdom of darkness with an even mightier hand? Colossians 1, verse 28. Again, pardon me for misquoting the verse for illustrative purposes. And we proclaim principles, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in the law. Before anything very practical was said, Paul said, we proclaim him. We admonish every man and teach every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. If we don't have the foundation of Christ, then whatever we do, I don't even know why we do it. It's an elementary principle of the world that has the appearance of religion but has no power against fleshly indulgences. We must proclaim Him and present every man complete in Christ. Philippians 4:6 says, when you're anxious, you're supposed to pray with thanksgiving. You ever thankful when you're anxious? I'm not. That's why I'm anxious, because I'm not thankful. That's the remedy, isn't it? Consider what Christ has done for you. And what's the worst thing that could ever happen to you if you're a Christian? You could die and go to heaven. That would be nice. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. And Isaac Watts wrote a hymn. And in this hymn, he contemplates what God has done for him. And as he contemplates what God has done for him, he ends up by basically saying, my responsibility now is to do all things for the glory of God. That hymn was When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Isaac Watts wrote, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ, my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Let's pray. Father, encourage us with your truth. Implant it in our hearts that we might grow into the likeness of Christ, doing all things in his name for your glory, being thankful people as we consider the riches that we have in our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.